Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Someone has said, all's well that ends well. I believe there's a lot of truth in that saying. When we know something's going to end well, we can endure a lot in the process. That's basically what Paul is saying in our passage this morning. When we realize what God has in store for us at the end, we can endure many trials, many hardships in this life. When we understand the great glory that God has awaiting for us, then we can victoriously endure the hardships and afflictions and trials that come our way in this life. Just spend a moment in review as we're looking at keys to living the obedient Christian life. We saw, first of all, we must admit that we cannot live the consistent Christian life in our own strength. We just can't do it. And then we must turn to God in confession and say, God, I cannot do this. You must do this for me. And then we must realize that we are pardoned, not paroled. We have been forgiven, completely, absolutely forgiven, both past, present, and future. And then we need to live according to the new self that God has given us when we become children of His. And then by His Spirit, we need to put to death the old self. And then we saw last week we need to be assured that you are a child of God, a child of the King. When you realize what God has done and made you one of His children, He has taken you out of your slavery and adopted you into His family as a full-born child of His. And then today we move to the last key of the living the victorious Christian life, and that is we must rejoice in our future glory. Rejoice in our future glory. We're in verses 17 through 19. Stand in respect for the Word of God and let me read. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You may be seated. The purpose of the message this morning is to encourage you and to strengthen you in this life as you face the difficulties and hardships and trials and afflictions that we all go through at work, in our family, in our marriage, in all areas of our life. We are to be encouraged when we realize that we are destined for glory. Now, as I look at these chapters of Romans, and I see them like a journey, I see chapter 7 is we're kind of plodding along in mire and muck. As he is saying, I try to do the right things, but I'm not doing the very things I want to do. And I find myself doing the very things I don't want to do. Who can deliver me from this wretched condition? That's just kind of like plodding along in the muck and in the mire. But then in chapter 8, he takes a step on solid land when he says, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to climb up the mountain as he realizes that God has given us a new self and that God has enabled and broken the power of the old self over us. We're climbing on up that mountain. And then we get to the peak and we realize that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And then at the top of this peak, we look out and see the future glory that God has awaiting for us. That we are destined for glory. If you are one of His children, that's His destiny for you. Now notice He says in verse 17, if children. Now you've got to be a child of God before you'll be destined for glory. If you're not a child of God, you're destined for hell. I know there's not a lot spoken about hell. It's not considered a popular topic. Probably not politically correct, but I've got to tell you, if you're not a child of God, that is your destiny. This is only for those who belong to Him, who have been adopted by His Spirit, who belong to His family. You see, God created Adam in the garden and Eve, and He created them in His image. He created them perfect. They had His perfect character. They were reflections of His glory. And He intended for them to shine forth His perfect character and glory. But when Adam disobeyed God, he lost that glory. He lost that image of God in many respects. And that which remained is marred. Instead of being the glorious, obedient man, he became the disobedient man, devoid of glory. And that's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to restore that glory that Adam forfeited for us. Because from Adam we inherited the sin nature that we've talked about. But Jesus came, gave His perfect life, died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven that He might recapture that glory for His brothers and sisters, for the children of God. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1:17, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's looking forward to that glorious day when we shall see and be glorified in Christ. He talks about it in this chapter of Romans. Look in verse 30. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. Glorified. Now that's called a prophetic perfect tense. Because you see, it speaks of it as already happening, though it hasn't happened yet. Now in the Hebrew language, when they wanted to show how certain something was in the future, they would speak of it in the past tense like it had already happened. Right? Prophetic perfect. And Paul said it is so certain that we are going to be glorified that He can speak of it as if it has already happened. We are destined for glory. We are heirs of glory. You say, well, how do I know if I'm a child of God? Well, are you killing sin in your life? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit like we saw last week? Is He illuminating the Word of God to you? Is He giving you a desire to obey God's Word? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with God so that you can call Him Daddy? Do you know Him personally? Has the Holy Spirit borne witness to your spirit that indeed you are a child of God? And is that assurance based on your obedience to the Word of God? So we, first of all, we are heirs of glory. We have a great gain of glory waiting for us. Secondly, Paul says that we are heirs of God, our great testator. Again, in verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Think about that. Heirs of God. Now, the term testator is just a legal term that means someone who has a valid will. And so, God has made us heirs. He has a valid will. Now, the greatness of the gain for anyone who is written into a will is the greatness of the testator, right? For instance, you have a knock at your front door. You go to the door, and this gentleman's standing there, and he says, I want to introduce myself. I'm from the law firm of Simon and Peter. And I want you to know that this long-forgotten relative of yours has died, and he has left you his entire estate. And you think, well, that's pretty good. How much is it? And the lawyer says, $15.25. Now, what are you thinking? Great. That's not worth the trouble. But if he says to you, Steve Jobs has left you everything that he has, then it's a lot different story, isn't it? So you see, the greatness of the gain is the greatness of the testator. If you're going to be an heir, what are you inheriting? Well, I want you to know there is no greater testator than the Lord God Almighty. Think about it. We're heirs of the greatest being there is, the King of the universe. First, look at His great wealth. All the gold and silver in the universe is His. Haggai says, God speaking, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Not only all the gold in Fort Knox, but all the gold anywhere in the universe, all the silver, all the precious metals are His. Next, all the animals of the forest and the cattle on the thousand hills are His. Look in Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And if that's not enough, Psalm 24:1 says, everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. All the oil supplies, all the wealth of this world belongs to our heavenly Daddy. And He has said to us, you are my heir. All this will be yours someday. So look at His great wealth. But not only that, look at His great grace. Because you see, not only is His wealth without measure, but His grace is without measure. That means that He freely gives us this inheritance. No strings attached. No expectations or stipulations. It is a gift. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But we are His heirs because we've been adopted into His family. He adopted us according to His grace. Again, look in Romans 8:29. What do we see there? He says, for those whom He foreknew, and that means to forelove, those whom He foreknew He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God placed His love on us from eternity past and chose us to be in His family. Ephesians 1:5 again makes it clear. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Not according to anything He saw in you that was worthy of adoption. Purely, simply, according to His good will and pleasure. And then in Titus chapter 3, listen to these words. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, not according to anything you do or can do or have done, but what? According to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according, that's that word again, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our great God has a great wealth. He has a great grace, and He freely, joyfully has made us heirs to all that He has. So we are heirs of God, and what a great testator we have. And now thirdly, Paul says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Again, in verse 17. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ. Fellow heirs. That word is one word in the Greek that has a prefix soon in front of it. We have that in English. Symphony. Sympathetic means to feel with somebody. Symphony means to sound together. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. That means equal participation. That means all that is Christ will be ours. Everything short of deity becomes ours. Now, don't get sidetracked about all this wealth we've been talking about. Now, you and I, when we think of an inheritance, we think of wealth, right? Because that's what we leave to people. We leave material things, right? Well, I want you to know that all that wealth is not anything compared to the real, true of the inheritance. It's like someone, again, coming to your door, and he says, I'm a lawyer, and I represent this long-lost relative you didn't even know you had, but he's been looking at you, observing you, and he has given you he's given you his 2013 Lexus LS 460, worth $76,000. You think, that's good. That is good. And you're getting excited. And then he says, but not only that, he's also left you his $50 million estate. And on that estate is a $10 million mansion. Now, you forget about that Lexus. That thing doesn't even matter. Make a bit of, man, you're not even thinking about that now. You're thinking about that $50 million and that $10 million mansion. Now, that's the way it is with this inheritance now. All that material stuff, don't even pay attention to that. That's not going to mean anything. That's just icing on the cake, we call it. The real essence of our inheritance is we will share the glory of Christ. Jesus speaking over in John 17, He's praying. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He is anticipating His imminent crucifixion. He prays, now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. When Jesus existed from eternity with God the Father, He shared in the full glory of the Father. But when He became a man, He emptied Himself of some of that display of glory. You know, in the Old Testament, God's glory is pictured as a very bright light. You remember when Jesus was born, the Bible says the angel appeared to the shepherd and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were afraid. It was a brightness to it. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration what happened to Jesus? At that point, God allowed His glory that had been clothed with His humanity, His flesh, to shine forth. Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, with that glory that I shared with You from eternity past, that I laid aside for this earthly journey and this earthly task, restore that glory to me. And then a few verses further down in John 17, look what He says. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them. Well, now who is the them? A couple of verses earlier, He says, those who will come to believe through My disciples. Guess who that is? Us. Us and Christians throughout all history. Jesus says, the glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. Now look at this now. Don't miss it. The same glory that Jesus shared with the Father from eternity past, He says, give My disciples, give My brothers and sisters that same glory. Think about it. You and I share the glory of God. And what is God's glory? It is His perfect character. His glory is the sum total of His perfections. Paul is saying that what we will share as co-heirs with Jesus is that we shall share everything that the Father has given Him, short of deity. That we will have the absolute perfect character. We will have the absolute perfections of Jesus Himself throughout all eternity. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 29 and 30. When he says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we might be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. We are predestined for glory. Take some time this week to meditate on that. That you, as a child of God, will have the perfect character, perfect glory of the Lord Jesus in eternity. That's what God has in store for His children. Absolute perfection. Spiritual perfection. Moral perfection. We will be as perfect as Jesus is. John said over in his first letter, we know that if He should appear, we should be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. But not only will we share the inward glory of Jesus, full participation, but we will also share His outward glory. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this when he talks about our resurrection body. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's this body, into conformity, look at this, with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. You and I will have glorified bodies, and they will have the glory of Jesus. We'll be conformed to His glory. We will be so glorified that we will be shining out like the noonday sun. You remember how Jesus shone at the Transfiguration? We'll be shining like that. And I know that because Jesus says that over in Matthew. When Jesus is talking in Matthew 13, He says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hallelujah. Glory. Great glory awaits us. We'll be perfect in body and spirit. We will have the absolute perfect character of Jesus. Absolute purity. Blazing purity. Now we move to the great encouragement. Paul has said all of this, I believe, in order to give us the encouragement that we need. First, he says, that we will be encouraged because if we suffer with Him, or since we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. As we see clearly in verse 17. If we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. Now, what sufferings does Paul have in mind? I think he has the sufferings of just trying to live a Christian life in a non-Christian world. What we've been talking about. The sufferings of seeking to be obedient to God when we keep falling short and living in that tension of wanting to be but not being. Of seeking to live righteously but knowing we fall short. I think it's the suffering of living in an ungodly world. You remember the Bible says that Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, that his righteous soul was tormented every day. I get tormented when I see things going on in this world. It torments me how people are ignoring God and His Word and His standards and just throwing out completely what His Word says. That vexes my soul. I think He's talking about that suffering. The suffering like Jesus when He wept over Jerusalem because they would not repent. The suffering that Jesus encountered in the garden as He wrestled with being obedient to God and agonized over what was going to happen in the next day. It's like He suffered at the hands of the tempter who continually tried to get Him to fall into sin and take Him off God's righteous path. I believe that we endure these same conflicts and anxieties and agonies if we seek to live a righteous life in a very unrighteous world. And He says, since you share these sufferings with Christ, be encouraged, because it means you'll be glorified also. So when you and I are experiencing these difficulties and hardships and agonies, don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Because it shows you, it should remind you that one day you're going to be glorified with Jesus. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Glory. Far beyond all comparison. These momentary light afflictions are not for naught. They are producing an eternal weight of glory as we look to God through them to give us the strength we need, to give us the grace that we need. Be encouraged. The second word of encouragement is that the glory is so great, the present sufferings are not even worthy to be considered. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For I consider these sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now Paul says, "I consider." That means to calculate. He means to weigh mentally. The sufferings of this present time, this present age, what we're going through. Are not worthy to be compared. Not even worth consideration when you think about the glory that awaits us. Let me give you an example that will hopefully show this to you. The second largest diamond in the world is the Hope Diamond. This diamond weighs 45 carats. It has an estimated value of $350 million. That's what somebody would be willing to pay for this Hope Diamond. Well, now let's put next to this Hope Diamond this dirt clod. All right? Now, you know how much that dirt clod is worth? I mean, nobody with any sense would be willing to pay anything for that dirt clod. Right? There's no comparison between those two. No comparison at all. Paul says our present sufferings are like the dirt clod. He says they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. And Paul went through some pretty heavy sufferings, folks. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he went through some hard times. He went without food. He was exposed to the elements. But he said, those things aren't even worthy to mention. Don't even consider them compared to the glory that awaits us. And then his third word of encouragement, he says, the glory that awaits us is so great that creation eagerly groans and eagerly waits to see us revealed in our glory. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, by creation, he's talking about inanimate creation, irrational creation. He's talking about the rocks. He's talking about the mountains. He's talking about the oceans. He's talking about the birds and the dogs and he's personifying them. He's saying that our glory is going to be so great that creation, in this word longing, this word means to be stretched out, looking like you're trying to see something well, anxiously waiting. He says creation is longing, eagerly looking, waiting to see us revealed in our glory. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18. Now, you may have noticed when I read it, when he says, the present sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Most translations say to us. The Greek is in us. And I don't know why they translate that to us. It's the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's that glory of God. That shining forth as the noonday sun. That perfect character. That's what he's talking about. And that's what we will experience. That is the encouragement. When the revealing, which means the unveiling, there will be the pulling back of the curtain. You don't see the glory of God in us now. But when that day comes, it will shine forth brightly. Be encouraged. Look for that day. I read a story, or heard, about this girl had gone off to college several hundred miles away from home. And it was getting toward the end of the first term. And she wrote a letter to her mom, and her mom opened the letter, and she said, Mom, you may wonder why you haven't heard from me lately, but it's because I was in an automobile accident and I had some slight brain damage and I've just now gotten to the point that I can write. But all is not bad. While I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, I met this great guy named Billy. He was doing community service there because of a drug conviction. And Billy and I became great friends. In fact, so much so that when I left the hospital, I invited Billy to come and live with me because he'd lost his job because of his drug conviction and he didn't have anywhere to go. So I invited him to come live with me. Well, I want to write you just to let you know that we're planning a wedding in a couple of months. We've really been hitting on good together, and probably by the, and should be by the time the wedding comes along, I won't be showing because I'll only be 4 months pregnant then. And the reason I'm really calling is because, because I had to drop out of school with all this going on. And we want to know, Billy and I want to know, if we can come and live with you and Dad after the baby's born, just until he can get a job. Because, you know, he's in between jobs. He's having a hard time getting one because of his drug possession addiction. And then she says, now that I've got your attention. No, I didn't have a wreck. No, I didn't have brain damage. No, I didn't meet a boy named Billy. No, I'm not living with a guy. No, I'm not pregnant. No, I hadn't dropped out of school. But I did fail my math class. I just wanted you to be able to put it into perspective. Now that's what Paul's saying. Put your present sufferings into perspective. Realize what's waiting for you in glory. And you can endure anything this world throws at you. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.